Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since, as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. So, in these last few weeks, and I say few weeks, you know, a couple of months or 3 months, we've been reflecting on this letter sent by the Apostle Paul to a small community of believers, followers of Jesus, people who were trying to work out, just as we do, what does it mean to follow the life and teachings of Jesus? Not just understanding what it means, but how do our lives change? How should we relate to one another? How should we relate to our friends, to our neighbors, to our enemies? How should we respond to our boss, to people that we don't like? How should we live with our money or our possessions? And so on. All sorts of different questions begin to emerge once we reflect upon the life and teachings of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul has, we think, has been asked by somebody, because the Apostle Paul has never been to the town of Colossae, he's been asked, write to this church and just explain to them what it's about. They've made this decision, they're trying to work out what it means to follow Jesus. Explain to them what it means. And a key theme in what the Apostle Paul is writing is this, that Jesus is the Lord of the cosmos. And in sometimes there are expressions used in the Bible that are so big. Do you know, I don't know if you find this, they're so vast when you begin to touch upon them, that you think, do you know, I'm not sure I fully understand what that means. And the Apostle Paul, from time to time, does talk in terms that really are too vast for us, that we cannot comprehend. And when he speaks about the love of God, he says, you know, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God is beyond all comprehension. It is so vast that Paul doesn't understand. And he wants to say to this small group of folk who are following Jesus is not just Lord of your life. He's not just Lord of your household or your family. He's not just Lord over your workplace and your boss. He's not just Lord over the mayor, or the council, or the senate, or even he's not just Lord over the Roman emperor who was regarded to be the God of the whole world. Jesus is Lord of all that, but Jesus is Lord of the whole cosmos. There is nothing that we can comprehend that Jesus is not Lord over. And that is such a vast idea. And yet Paul says, for you in Colossae, small group of people trying to work out what it means to follow Jesus, Jesus is Lord of the cosmos, and he says it to us too. Now today, going to just focus for a few moments on this theme, Christ is all and is in all. And going to focus particularly on verse 11, the very first verse that I read. Now, I've written it up here. Here, there is no Greek or Jew. In the Bibles, when I read it here, there is no Gentile or Jew. A Gentile is simply somebody who's not a Jew. You know, it's a massive idea. Everybody who's not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You know, it's a very dismissive phrase. But in fact, what Paul actually wrote, he actually wrote, here there is no Greek or Jew. He was actually being quite specific. It wasn't just non-Jews. No Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, that's how you pronounce it. If you understand, S-K-Y would be an easier way to understand that. Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Again, this idea, Jesus, Lord of the cosmos. Christ is all and is in all. Now, as we look at this, we begin right here with this simple word, here. Here. Why does the Apostle Paul use this word, here? He says something very similar to this in Galatians, when he wrote a letter to the church in Galatia. Do you remember this? Galatians 3:28, and he says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. What else does he say? Male nor female. Anything else? We are all one in Christ. And he's very specific, in Christ. You know, within the family of Christ, understanding our life in Christ, it changes everything. But here, the Apostle Paul just says, here. So what is he talking about? Well, of course, he's talking about everything that he's been describing in the verses, in the passage just before. The picture that he has been painting of the life of those who follow Jesus. And he's actually quite specific about what this here means. He's talking about for all those who have been baptized, something has changed. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 3, and we've looked at this previous weeks, chapter 3, verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. That was an allusion to baptism. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Again, another allusion to baptism. Verse 5, put to death, therefore. Again, it's talking about baptism. What is life like once we come to Jesus and say, yes, absolutely, I'm following Jesus and I'm going to be baptized? It is that here that the Apostle Paul is talking about. That is the realm, the dimension that he's talking about. And he emphasizes, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Now we need to just pause here for a moment. How many people here are male? How many people here are female? Okay. Now, it doesn't say it here, but in Galatians 3:28, it says there's neither male nor female. Now, once you are baptized, are you still male? Yeah? Are you still female? So, when Paul writes this and says, here there is no Greek or Jew, do you think for the Greek person who's been brought up in Greece with Greek heritage and Greek ideas and philosophies and culture and so on, do you think when they're baptized, suddenly they're no longer Greek? What do you think? No. They're still Greek. How many of you from Scotland? No. Don't we just know it? No. No, that's true. Or from Ireland. You know, maybe as English, we don't push it, but it is that sense of identity. So what is the Apostle Paul saying when he says, here in the dimension of those who are baptized, there is no? What's he talking about? And we need to just figure this out as we go through, because clearly the Greek is still Greek. He can't change his nationality and his culture and all that kind of thing. The Jew is still a Jew. If you've been circumcised as an identity marker, you're still circumcised. That doesn't change. You know, if you're a barbarian or a Scythian, if you're slave or free, the slave or free, that may change, but if you're a barbarian, Scythian, you're still, so you're baptized. So what is it that Paul is trying to communicate when he uses this word, no, there is no? What is it that for the baptized person has changed? And let me just lay it out like this. Now, there are connections between these words, and it's a very obvious thing. But of course, when we talk about the Jew, that's related to this word, circumcised. The Jews were circumcised. So, who was uncircumcised? The Greek. Okay, so that's really obvious. So, then we have this next couple. So, anybody want to hazard a guess where the arrows go here? Okay. Just goes like that. Okay. It's a very obvious thing, very simple thing that the Apostle Paul is doing. The kind of back to front thing. So Jew, circumcised, Greek is uncircumcised, barbarian is seen as free, the Scythian is the slave. Now, just bear with this. If you don't want to know this, don't worry about it. But it's just interesting stuff. Here's a picture, a map of the ancient world. Here we've got Spain, there's Britain up there, Mediterranean, Italy, and here you've got kind of Greece and Israel over here, Egypt, Libya, and so on, down here, North Africa. Let's focus in on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. So what do we have? So the Greeks are from over here. Okay? This is where the Greeks come from, and they, where's Colossae? It's up here somewhere. I can't see it, but Colossae is very close to Laodicea. It's not named, so it's very close to there. So this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to. The Greeks, the Jew is from originally from over here, and the barbarian is actually not a Greek or a Jew, but he's kind of living in this area. That's who the Apostle Paul is talking about. And the Scythian comes from up there. So that's north of the Black Sea, and today, so we've got Greece still here today, we've got Israel over there still today, this is Turkey today, back then was Asia Minor, and up there is Ukraine, Russia is all up there. Okay, so what Paul is addressing, and Colossae's kind of just about down here, is that the Greeks have kind of moved a little bit that way, the Jews have come this way, the barbarians are there, and the Scythian slaves have come from there. What has happened is that the Roman Emperor Augustus and then Tiberius, they have fought all the battles that they need to fight, and they had declared an era of peace. Now, the great thing for some people is in war, there are vast numbers of slaves that can be accumulated. The defeated enemies, defeated armies, you can take them as slaves. In the era of peace, then it's not so easy to get hold of slaves. So what slave traders did, they went north to what we know now as Ukraine and Russia. The Scythians lived up there, and they dragged the Scythians down to here, and they were, these slaves are owned by the barbarians. So if you're not interested in that, that's the setting. This is the melting pot of this place here. So you've got Jew and Greek, barbarian and Scythian, and Paul speaks into that and says, for the baptized person, there is no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. So we're talking about the uncircumcised Greek, the circumcised Jew, the slave owning barbarian. The barbarian really was just a little bit of a term of abuse. If you weren't Greek and sophisticated, if you weren't Jewish and have the identity of belonging to God in the way that they understood, then everybody else is barbarian. And it's a great term to use to everybody who's not like us. And the Scythians, as I say, came up from the north. And so the Apostle Paul says, for the baptized person, there is no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So what is he saying with this no? Because clearly the Greeks are still Greeks, the Jews are still Jews, the barbarians, Scythians, they are still what they are. I'm going to introduce a term that you may or may not have heard before, and it is this. Okay, here there is no othering. I'll explain what that means in just a second. For the baptized person, in the world of the person who's baptized, there is no othering of the Jew or Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, and so on. What does it mean? Othering. It is to critique or put down or dismiss those who are different from us. Now, it's a term that sociologists came up with to try and understand when people are being racist, what are they doing? They are othering. They are saying, you are other than me. You are other than us. Therefore, I can be abusive to you because you're not like me. You're not a member of my family, you don't look like me, so I view you differently. I can curse you, I can ill-treat you, I can take you as a slave, because I have othered you. What's happening when somebody is sexist? Sociologists would say you are othering. A man is othering a woman, therefore treating the woman as less than the man. Or if it's the other way around, the woman is treating the man as less than herself, then this is the term that sociologists use as othering. And it's a way of dismissing, putting down, denigrating, negating somebody else. And we do that in order to, normally to feel better about ourselves. But we also do it in order to justify some of the actions that we take. So if we can other somebody, we can be abusive to them. And we justify it. If we other somebody, we can take advantage of them. So evidences of othering, racial differences, gender differences, and that's a whole new... You know, it used to be just male and female. But it's a whole melting pot now when we talk about gender differences. And what we're talking about, we used to understand the world as everybody had a certain number of chromosomes and so on, and there were X, Y, and so on. And we are understanding more and more that it's not straightforward as that for everybody. Other examples of othering, economic differences, so those who have perhaps grown up in privilege or who have earned a particularly large amount of money can dismiss those who are poor. And there are national differences as well. You know, who do we tell jokes about?
Scottish.
Irish, Scottish, you know. What are we actually doing? You see, sociologists would tell us, you're othering them. You're saying, I can tell a joke about you. And that's the process of what is going on. So when the Apostle Paul, in verse 11, says what he says, he's saying, you cannot other anymore. For the baptized person, you cannot dismiss. So I've just put here, don't dismiss the Greeks because they're uncircumcised. That's from a Jewish perspective. From a Greek perspective, don't dismiss the Jews because they're circumcised. Don't dismiss the barbarian because they own slaves. Don't dismiss the Scythians because they're slaves. Don't put yourself above anybody else. And it's an encouragement to the people in Colossae who were baptized, completely remove from your outlook and your behavior any superiority or pride over any other person. Do we get that? That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And it's a lovely verse. But he's talking about what we understand now as othering. If you are baptized, it's just not for you. We all know the story of how a lawyer once stood up and said to Jesus, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, as he often would do, he answered the question with another question. And in answer to the question, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied with a question, "What do you think?" And that lawyer replied, "Well, as I understand it, if I love God with my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I love my neighbor as I love myself, then I fulfill everything that I need to." And Jesus said, "Do this and you'll live." And it was such a simple encounter, but the lawyer, we realized he was wanting to make more of a statement about himself. So he stands up again and says, "Love my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Now, who is our neighbor? Our neighbor, we might think, and the lawyer would probably think, as a Jew, my neighbor is the Jew. My neighbor is the one who thinks like me, looks like me, feels like me, earns like me, has status like me. That who is who my neighbor is. But who is the neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And he makes it clear that in the world of the baptized, the neighbor is the very person you didn't expect. For the Jew, the neighbor is the Greek. For the Scythian, the neighbor is the barbarian. For those who are rich, the neighbor is the poor man. For those who are uneducated, the neighbor is the educated. And vice versa. Wherever once upon a time we would have othered somebody and dismissed them, they are our neighbor. And of course, the extent of othering, I think I was having a conversation, I think it was with you, John, a few weeks ago. How do we justify war? How do we do it? Because we other people. If they're not as good as me, they're not as worthy as me, they're not like me, then it's part of the process of allowing war. But if that person is my neighbor, then I cannot go to war against them. And that's the extent of where this can go. And so the Apostle Paul makes this extraordinary statement. In the verses that follow, he says we're to put on a new attitude, and he lists compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness. We're to clothe ourselves with this new attitude. And then he says, Christ is all and is in all. And this is a radical statement. This is a radical statement. Because he's saying to us, whoever it is that you would want to other, denigrate, negate, put down, abuse, Christ is in that person. Christ is all and is in all. So if you do it to that person, you're doing it to Christ. That's the profound nature of what Paul is saying here. But it offers a life of peace, where we don't need to other people. We don't need to put people down and denigrate people and disrespect people. But Paul is saying this is a life of such joy, because we understand Christ is all and he's in all, and he's drawing everybody back together in his beautiful way that he does as a father. And that's the encouragement to us, to look around our own circumstances and take on the generosity and openness of God. and say, I'm going to live in that generous and open way because Christ is all and he is in all. Let's pause and let's pray together. Father, the encouragement today has been partly to fix our thoughts and fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus, the one who lived with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, with forgiveness, love, peace and thankfulness. And so, Father, today and right at this point, we would fix our eyes afresh upon Jesus. And our prayer, gracious Father, is that you would help us. Help us to live in the reality of this truth, that Christ is all and is in all. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand just the extent of this teaching. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing as we draw things together this morning. If the musicians wouldn't mind coming up, I think Tracy might be cooking. Let's stand together, shall we?